All right, we are ready. So good to see you guys as always, and I'm glad you're here. Excited to get in the Word tonight with you. You know, I was thinking just tonight, I love just coming together and just knowing we're going to come together, we're going to open up the bread of life and just read it and see what God's going to do. Isn't that just exciting? That excites me. I just like to just, you never know, it's God's Word. It holds the power of the universe, and God's here in His Spirit. And you never know what God's going to say to us, and you never know what God's going to do in someone's life tonight, and just the transforming power. And so what an honor we have. What a privilege to know the Lord and to have His Word. So exciting. So what about us to Lamentations? Well, that seems awfully exciting for a book of lament, doesn't it? But all of God's Word is rich and exciting. It all has a purpose and a reason. But Lamentations chapter 3, and let's pray. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the book of Lamentations and showing us, Lord, what is the result of living in sin? It's a warning, and Lord, it's also an encouragement in the midst of it. We see so much hope and verses of hope, even tonight, in the midst of the total destruction of the nation, the lamenting, Lord, of Jeremiah as he sat there in the eye socket of that skull where You were crucified, looking over the nation, Lord, looking over really Jerusalem as the capital of the nation, and Lord, weeping. And Lord, as we noted last week, just almost the tears coming down Jeremiah's face and running down that grotto from that eye, Lord, just preparing for the day that You would hang on that cross right there below Him. And for us, Lord, that the true sin of the world that brings lamentation, Lord, would be poured upon You and that we would be forgiven. Lord, we expect great things tonight. I'm excited, Lord, about Your Word. Change lives. Speak to us, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, remember where we left off last time. Jeremiah sitting in what they call Jeremiah's grotto, an eye socket of the place of the skull, right above the place where Jesus was crucified. Of course, Jeremiah could not have known that. God could have shown him prophetically, but we don't see any indication that He did. And so Jeremiah's there in this place of weeping, the eye socket of this skull, if you will, in the rock, not a real skull, obviously, but there in the rock, and Jeremiah weeping from that eye socket, looking over the nation, seeing their sins and just the devastation of what they've done as a nation, children languishing in the streets, mothers, again, when their children die, eating their own children to survive. I mean, the most horrific of things you can imagine are taking place in this desperate moment of these people that had turned against God. And again, Lamentations, the main point of the book is, this is what happens when you live in sin. This is what happens when you don't repent of sin. We're all guilty of sin. But God forbid that we live there, that we repent and turn to God and say, Lord, I have enough consequence from my sin. Sin brings consequences. You know, we've talked about it before. Although we're forgiven, there's still consequences. And Jeremiah now sees the consequences of the nation. Again, not forgiven, but judged now. The judgment has come because they wouldn't repent. And he's speaking about this in the first couple of chapters. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll just jump right in. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath, that is God's wrath. He has led me to walk, rather, He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me time and time again throughout the day. Now, it's interesting here in these verses right here and in other places. It's as though Jeremiah is transmitting the nation through himself. I mean, God didn't do this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't living in sin. Jeremiah was a prophet who was walking with God. But Jeremiah says, God has put His wrath on me. God has turned the light out on me. God is in this. So we know that it's not wrath on him. As we know, the Bible says the wrath of God is not for the righteous. He's speaking for the nation. It's like Jeremiah is now speaking the voice of the nation. And yet Jeremiah now suffers the consequences of the nation. You know, it's interesting. The nation is the one being judged, but the righteous that are there when a nation is judged still suffer the persecution. We still suffer the consequences. And that's the thing that, again, if God does end up bringing a heavier judgment on America, in some ways I believe it's begun, we're not going to avoid that. We will not take the wrath of God, for it's not been appointed to us, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we know that. But at the same time, as God pours out His wrath on a nation that's in sin and rebellion, we have the consequence of that. If the food supply is damaged on a nation under judgment, we have less food to buy. If a financial situation collapses on a nation under God's judgment, then we have less financial ability. So we suffer those things as well. And so Jeremiah, it's as though he's speaking for the nation, but he's also expressing his own lamentation for the judgment that's coming upon him. Notice in verse 4, he has aged my flesh and my skin. So yeah, the nation has aged, but look at this. Because of what Jeremiah has gone through over the last 40 to 50 years in the judgment of God on the nation, in warning the nation, in being rejected by the people, he's aged. You know, one thing about serving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you choose to do that in ministry, and especially I think of the missionaries that choose to go to the mission field, they go to some of the jungles in different parts of the world, and they go to Africa and all these places where it's not healthy on your body. You know, we go to Haiti on mission trips, and you try to not go places where maybe malaria won't be, and then where you are going, you try to be careful of it, and maybe you take some hydroxychloroquine, which is an anti-malaria medicine, and whatever in advance before you go to try to prevent these things, et cetera. And yet, many people still get that. Many people that live in these areas, they have, malaria, all these different things they have, these diseases that come upon them, and their lives are shortened, but they've chosen to do that for the Lord, and that's just part of it. And Jeremiah here, again, has chosen to be a witness for God. God has called him. I guess you say he's chosen. God has called him. He answered the call. He really had no choice in many ways, but I guess he could have rebelled against the Lord. But in the midst of him pouring his life out and this nation being judged, he's gotten old. His skin has aged. And when you have stress and weight on you and all these things, you get older faster. You know, it's interesting to watch presidents when they go into office. It's easier to see those that go in young. If they get older, they're kind of already old. But you see some of these young presidents going in, you know, and 4 years later, they look like they're 8 years later or 10 years later, you know, and there's this weight that's on them. And that's what he's expressing. He has aged my flesh and my skin because of this testimony, because of the judgment on the nation. I've gotten older and he's broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Now, again, remember, it's not that God made Jeremiah's chain heavy. It's not that God hedged Jeremiah in. He's speaking nationally as though the nation is speaking through him. The prophet is the voice of the nation. It gets more clear when he says in verse 8, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Again, God wasn't hearing the nation's prayers anymore because they'd rejected God for so long. Look at this. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. Hewn stone is the stone that's been carved to fit a certain way. In other words, God has carved a wall around the nation of judgment that they can't get out of. It's like a custom wall that you can't escape. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait. That's not something you want. Like a lion in ambush. That's even worse. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces and made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. And again, God doesn't miss when he shoots. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I've become the ridicule of my people, their taunting song all the day. And again, this is interesting to me because, again, they're mocking Jeremiah. They're making fun of Jeremiah. They're singing songs about Jeremiah. I mean, that's how much they hate him. And that's what happens to the Christian that makes a stand for God in a nation that turns away. They begin to taunt. They begin to mock. They begin to make fun. You know, Jesus had the same thing, you know, against him. It was interesting. I never realized these scriptures really came to life for me about the taunting song all the day when I got saved, because I used to play in the clubs. I was playing music. You do the whole music scene or whatever. And I never really recognized how many songs talk about Jesus while people are getting drunk. It never occurred to me until I got saved. I thought, we sang a lot of songs with Jesus, talking about Jesus, but it wasn't really glorifying. It wasn't flattering. It oftentimes may have even to do with drug use. One toke over the line, sweet Jesus. You know, we think of those songs, and as a kid, didn't even really know what that meant. But talking about smoking dope and, you know, Jesus, I'm high now. Why would you sing that to Jesus? I mean, again, the whole mindset is the Lord himself is mocked. It's a taunting song that goes against the righteous. And I think that as unbelievers, sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. I think very innocently we can do it. But either way, it's a spiritual thing that takes place. Now, they knew what they were doing to Jeremiah, taunting him. And who knows what kind of songs they were singing about him, you know. And it kind of reminds you of kids in the playground that sing songs to mock you. He says, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He's also broken my teeth with gravel, and covered me with ashes. Interesting, broken my teeth with gravel. Quite picturesque. We see that in other places where it talks about that, and try to imagine chewing gravel, what that would do and how bitter and how hard that would be. But again, I ran across something this week I'd never really seen before, where one particular commentator was saying that oftentimes in these dire, sieges, you might be, your house destroyed or living in the street or whatever. You'd find whatever bread you could find or whatever grain you could find, whatever wheat you could find. So you'd try to find any place, a smooth rock or whatever, just to pour it out on and try to grind it out and mold it into dough and bake it. And sometimes it would get rocks in it. So you would begin to eat that bread off the ground and you literally would have gravel in your bread. And so that may be what's going on. He may be saying, literally as I tried to eat my, burrito, I bit into a rock. And so, but the picture there is pretty strong either way. Covered with ashes, a sign of mourning. He says, you've moved my soul far from peace. I've forgotten prosperity. Our nation used to be so blessed, but now it's so bad I've forgotten what it was like. It's interesting. I look back even at my childhood. You guys can do that. Some of you that are a little bit older and you think about all the things we took for granted, how wonderful, America was. And I use was in a very sad, way. We're not like we used to be. It's not the nation that we had. And I'm not going to get involved, the good old days and, walking, in snow, whatever, uphill both ways and how I earned this and earned that. But truly, our nation has changed. I think we all know that. And I just took for granted growing up as a kid that, life was fun. I took for granted that it was safe. I took for granted that you could go to Disney or wherever else and not be defiled by the wickedness of the world. You take those things for granted. Some of you grow up and realize those days are gone. Those days are gone. Our kids aren't facing that. Our kids can't just go into a world and have generally good morals around them. They go into a world that's generally corrupt. And we do our best to bring in some good morals in the general corruption when they're in our home. And things have totally reversed. It's just a true juxtaposition here. He says, I've forgotten it. Back when he started prophesying, it was still that way. They still had the blessing of God 50 years ago. And now this generation totally threw it away and God has judged the nation. He goes, it's been so long, I don't remember what it was like to enjoy a nation that was walking with God. I almost can't remember it. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul remembers. Again, he's still kind of reminiscing on the good old days, you would say. And it sinks within me. Like when he thinks about what it used to be like, it just sinks within him. You ever have that happen? When you see what's happening in our nation and you remember what it used to be like and you kind of sink? Remember when it was kind of a good thing to honor the family, the traditional family? Remember that? You remember when it was a good thing to honor the military and to honor those that were older and respect them? Do you remember that? I remember that. You remember when it was a good thing to stand for righteousness in the face of evil? It's so reversed now. That you go, but I remember it. And I go, I remember what it used to be like. And my soul sinks. I was reminiscing this week. And I don't know if it's because of this. I wasn't even at the time studying this. But I was just reminiscing this week, just thinking about, again, how things used to be, and how blessed it was. And I was thinking back about, just even when I first got saved and the blessings that God brought into my life and all the things that happened. And the blessings are still there. God blesses me greatly and richly. I know he does you as well. But it's just different. And Jeremiah's doing that. He's going, my soul remembers. I remember what it was like when we gathered together for the feast and we all celebrated God and we sang the worship songs. And the worship songs were really about God and not about me. I remember those days. Seems like a lot of the new worship songs are about us. Have y'all noticed that? It used to be we just sang about Jesus. And now it's about how much God loves me. I'm glad God loves me. And I think we need to be encouraged about 1 every 10 songs. But the other 9 should be Jesus, 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 Jesus. I remember those days. My soul, our team does great. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about what's happening here. I think they do a great job on that. That's not my point. But when you go out there searching for new music or worship, you find that it's so much about us anymore. And the Bible talks about in the last days, men will be lovers of self. And I think it's even crept into the church. It seems that all we can do is sing about how much God loves us or what God did for me and all that. Again, I want to be careful. I don't want to go too long on that. But coming out of a worship background and doing that for so many years and seeing where we are now, I remember when we just came together and everybody just sang about Jesus. And the whole thing was just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now sometimes it's Jesus and I've got to quit because I don't want the team think I'm talking about them. I'm not. Here's why I'm talking about that. I like sometimes to come in, when it's quiet, nobody around, and go out there and look for fresh new worship. And I'll turn on the speakers in the church. I can do that. I'm the pastor. And I call it Boom Church. And I crank it up. And you wouldn't like it. It would hurt your ears. But I crank it loud. And the room shakes a little. And I used to just find all these songs about Jesus and just sing them. And now I can search for 15, 20 minutes and I can't find one. I can't find one. It's all about, anyway, it's not about the Lord so much. It seems to, we seem to have forgotten the focus of what worship's about. And anyway, his soul, and my soul sinks within me. I'm like, Lord, please, I wish I could write music. I can't. But I say, Lord, raise up, you know, men and women that can write music. And again, whenever there's a revival, God always sends new, fresh music. And I guess what spoiled a lot of us was, you know, when the Jesus movement, God poured out his spirit, he pours out fresh music, fresh worship. It just comes out of everybody that has that ability. And just all these songs flowing. It's like one out of another. Each, and they're simple. They're not hard. They're simple. But the worship is deep and rich. And then as time goes by, it seems to fade. And I think sometimes we try our best because we maybe lost a connection to the spirit like we used to have as a church. Not necessarily here. I mean, as a church. And so we find people that are good writers, and they write catchy tunes and things that rhyme well, and that's a cool little lick or whatever, but it's like, it just seems to sometimes lack the anointing and that sweetness that just you get lost, you know, and time just kind of flies by while you're worshiping. You know, I turn on music, and you know, an hour goes by. My goodness, an hour went by. I didn't even know. I thought it was 5 minutes, right? And now it's like you can't, in 20 minutes, find one song to start the hour. Anyway, I said I wouldn't do that. I just did. My soul remembers. Mine does too, Jeremiah. And it sinks within me. It does me too, Jeremiah. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. See, look, right in the midst of all this lamentation, guys, look, there's very, very encouraging verses. Therefore, I have hope. You know what? If God poured his spirit out like that in the richness of worship and teaching and conferences and all the way with that, then I have hope as well. God can do it again, can't he? God can do it again. He's still God. He didn't quit being God. He's God. And if he wants to pour out his spirit and do something brand new, he can do it. And I say, bring it on, you know? And of course, the Lord has to be the one to do that. But he has hope. He says, you know what, Lord? I see all this devastation, Jeremiah says, but I have hope. I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. Now remember, this is Lamentations. He's seeing the devastation of the nation. He goes, you know, your compassion doesn't fail. There's hope. You still can move in a great way, and you will. This is a verse you would not expect to find in Lamentations. Blows me away, but how encouraging. They are new every morning. That is your compassions, it says in the New Testament, your mercies. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, right? I just said it that way. There's a song. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Again, some of the old songs come back. But the bottom line is, notice this. He says, right in the midst of all this judgment, his mercies are new every morning. You know why God's mercies are new every morning? Because we need it every morning. Every morning. I heard, you know, another pastor sharing on this. I thought, what an appropriate way to put it. He said, it's almost like God allows us every day to die. You go to bed at night and just die. And the morning you resurrect, and it's a brand new mercy, and you start over. You know why? I think I like dying at the end of every day because I mess up each day so much, I need to start over every day. I say, I want to get rid of that sin. I want to get rid of that shame. I want to get rid of the stupid thing I said, the stupid thing I did. And it's almost like every day for me. So it's good to go to bed and say, okay, I can't take that back, but I'm leaving it behind. I'm going to go to bed, I'm going to die to that day and that life that was before that, and tomorrow morning I get up, and it's brand new, and I've got at least 5 minutes. Until I ruin the next day. But then I know in 23 hours and whatever, I'm going to get to die again and wake up and have another new morning. Know this, I don't care what you did today, his mercies are new for you tomorrow. And his mercies are new for you tonight. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. But isn't that great? It's just like his mercies are new. I know why he's done that. It's not just, he's not bragging on himself. It's not just because, yes, he is that good all the time. But he's not up there saying, I just want to tell you how good I am. My mercies are good every morning. Well, he is that good, but that's no, I don't think that's why he's doing it primarily. I think he's doing that so you and I can say, you know what? I need new mercy. Please give me new mercy. Let me know that I have hope. Let me know that I hadn't ruined it, you know. And he says, here's new mercy. I told you to give it to you. My word's true. There it is. And we have new mercy every morning. I love that. Right in the middle of Lamentations. See, this is encouraging. What an encouraging book. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I love that because, look, the world's not my portion. My home's not my portion. Everything that we lost, everything that he's looking over Jerusalem, all our collapsed economy, our collapsed houses, our collapsed capital, everyone being judged, falling in sin, that's not my hope. That's not my portion. My portion is the Lord. And so nobody can take it. Nobody can take it. And no matter how bad it gets down here, we know we have him forever. Therefore, I hope in him. And I hope you're hoping in him tonight because his mercy is new every morning. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. And that means that in the sense of expectation that he's going to work in their life. To the soul who seeks him, again, if you're seeking after him. Notice, this is interesting. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly. That means, you know what, just trust God. Don't freak out. It's going to pass. He says, for the salvation of the Lord. Wait for that. God's going to rescue you. It won't last forever. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, even as the Lord said, right? And be full of reproach. You ever been there? You just feel that you're full of reproach? Just that sense that everybody's against you. You keep messing everything up. There's no good news, only bad news continually. You're filled with this reproach, mockery from the enemy, maybe from people. It seems as though that everything is just horrible, and just you're just devastated, right? Here's what he says here. If you're in that place tonight, I want you to hear what the Lord says. Trust him and wait. Trust him and wait. Sit quietly and take it. Just allow it to happen. Nobody likes the feeling of shame. No one likes the feeling of reproach. No one likes that feeling of your whatever it might be. But God says, I've laid that on you. I've given you that. Why? I'm developing deep, deep character. You cannot develop deep character without deep pain. I wish you could. I wish I could. And those of you tonight that are having deep, deep pain, you're being deeply developed. Deeply. And when you come out on the other side, you may have a little limp and a wobble, but you're going to be different. And you're going to be different for the Lord. I've gone through some dark times over the years of walking with the Lord. And sometimes when I come out on the other side, I don't even know what has happened, but I know I'm different. I've changed. And I can feel it. And I know that it's something God has done that has worked in my life to take me deeper. You know, I've shared with you guys before, I've kind of always felt I'm about 10 years behind my age. It always seems that most men my age are 10 years ahead of me. I don't know why. I'm a slow learner. And I'll see men that are my age and much far beyond where I am in their walk with God, and women my age and much further along than I am. And then I go through these real deep times or whatever, and then I come out the other side, and I hadn't quite caught up with them, but I'm kind of going, you know what? I understand you better now. I see things differently. You know, when you go through these times, God changes you, and he develops your character. He makes you more like the Lord. You can't explain it. You don't know why. There's just a difference. When somebody asks for prayer, you pray a different way for them. When you see them hurting, you look at them different. You minister different. It comes from your very being. It's who you are. It's no longer what you're trying to do for them. It's who you are because you've been there. And it's a beautiful thing. It's funny to say that it's a beautiful thing to be in reproach, to be in shame, to feel as though you're being struck constantly, to bear the weight and reproach of what's going on in your life. I've got a little sad face drawn here. Kind of looks like a Fu Manchu. Is that thing, or is it handlebars that come down? You don't care about that. But that's what you feel like when you're in that place. Take heart. Take heart. He's doing something sweet and deep, and you're going to be different. You know, when Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and he had all those years, 20 years of being away from home and thinking that he was going to be killed by his brother, that he finally comes home after 20 years of reunion, and he has wrestles all night with the Lord, and the Lord knocks his hip out of joint. shrinks up the muscle in his hip, and he starts limping. He gets up, you know, after this, you know, WWE there by the Ford Jabbok, and he starts walking toward, you know, Esau, thinking Esau's going to kill him, with 400 men coming to wipe him out, and he's limping on his leg, you know, walking toward him. And God moves in his behalf and gives him favor in Esau's eyes, and he says he sees him like the face of an angel and does all these things. And instead of Jacob running from him and trying to trick him and be a deceiver like he's always been, heel catcher, and just, this whole life has been deceptive and all these things, something's happened in Jacob's life. His walk has changed. He doesn't walk the same anymore. He walks different. Your scars and limps are a gift from God. Didn't feel like a gift at the time, but it is. And the good news is that when this whole, you know, gimpy thing's done, we get a new one. And now we don't have to go through all that. We don't have to learn the hard way. We've been trained and taught by the Lord, and we have a new body that works great. And now we're just walking with God in joy, and that's forever. And so if you're in that place of reproach tonight, my heart's with you. I'm sorry. It hurts, and it's hard. But know this, you are greatly loved, greatly loved. You are greatly watched. Every breath you're taking, every hair on your head, he knows everything about you. You've not been forgotten. He's zoomed in on you, and he's even now wrote these words saying, I see you, and I hear you, and I put in Mark's heart tonight to go longer on this verse than he ever thought or planned. Because I love you, and I want you to know it. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Isn't that great? It's not going to last forever. Look at this. Though he causes grief. The Lord causes grief? Yeah. Because sometimes that's the only way that Mark can grow. Is for God to grieve me. Heaven knows I've grieved him enough. He's not getting even. He's just evening out my life. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion. And here's why. According to the multitude of his mercies. How many mercies does he have? A multitude. How often does he give them? Every morning. Lord, I've used up your mercies today. Now I got multitudes. And I'm going to give you more tomorrow. More the next day. More the next day. More the next day. Until you're in the kingdom. Hallelujah. God is so good. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Interesting. God doesn't want to have to bring in chastisement to grow us. He doesn't want to. He wishes that I would learn without having to be spanked. I have to be spanked. I still get them. After 34 years of the Lord, I can tell when God's swatting me because he loves me. I hate it. I always, especially as a pastor, you hate it because you're thinking, oh my goodness, of all people that should know better than that. And I just did it, right? But God's faithful to do that to me. And it's like, I don't willingly do this, Mark. I'm not wanting to spank you today, but you need a good spanking, so I'm going to spank you. And I'm like, well, Lord, thank you. I need it. I don't like it, but I'm going to sit in quiet and put my face in the dust. I know you don't willingly do it, but you do it because you love me. You don't want to grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High. He doesn't like that. Or subvert a man in his cause. The Lord doesn't approve that. He doesn't approve seeing people being treated unjustly. You know, you look at the world today and be, if God's a God of love, why is all this injustice? He says here, God hates that. He doesn't like injustice. But we live in a world of injustice until the King of Justice comes back and makes it right. And he will. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? God's in control. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. That's his way of saying repent. Look at our own heart and say, what do we need to repent of? How do we turn back to the Lord? Let's repent, turn back. And that the nation certainly needed this. They needed to repent and turn back. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to the God of heaven. We have transgressed and we've rebelled, and you have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. Now again, remember, he would have if they'd have repented, but they didn't, so God had to carry out the justice because he's a just God. You've covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. Sometimes, again, God doesn't hear us because of our wickedness. You've made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water. How poetic, you know? Truly, he was weeping, but it's just rivers of water. I mean, I just think of this whole picture again. I picture him sitting in that grotto, and the rivers of water are coming out that eye in picture. He does it, why? For the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. Again, that's Jeremiah. Now he's talking personally. He's saying, look, our nation deserved it, but me, they hunted me down without a cause. They threw me in all kinds of prisons. And look at this. They silenced my life in the pit. Remember how many times they dropped Jeremiah in a couple times, put him down in the pit? And just, he's like, that's what happened to me. And they threw stones at me. Again, he didn't talk about that. Did they literally throw stones here? Is he using this figuratively? Maybe when they put him down in there, they dropped a couple of rocks on his head. I don't know. He didn't tell us that when that scene takes place. They may have. We know there's some picturesque going on here because he says the water flowed over my head. And we know that didn't happen literally or he would have drowned. So he's given this picture of just the weight of being of the things being thrown at him, the drowning feeling of the persecution. He said, I'm cut off. You know, I'm going to die down in this pit. I called on your name. Imagine Jeremiah being down in the sand. Lord, have mercy on me. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit, quite literally. And you've heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. And again, just the heavy sighs. And Jeremiah, you know, must have just been sighing all the time. You know, I can imagine, it doesn't really talk about Jeremiah's wife, you know, if he had a wife or didn't, but I could imagine her on a regular basis. Jeremiah, what's wrong, you know? You keep sighing. What's wrong, Jeremiah? You drew near on the day that I called on you and said, do not fear. Oh, Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. Praise the Lord for that. You've redeemed my life. Oh, Lord, you have seen how I'm wronged. You know, does anybody see how wronged I am? Does anybody? Yes. Right now, you've been wronged. Right now, some of you here are going, I've been wronged, right? God sees. He knows you've been wronged. He knows that. And he's going to make it right. Don't worry. He will make it right. Everything's going to be made right. Nobody gets away with anything. And God makes everything right. And that means, you know, we need to make everything right as well. That if we have something we need to make right, God will make it right if we don't. But you're going to be treated right. God's going to deal with that. He says, judge my case. You've seen all the vengeance and their schemes against me. You've heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies, and their whispering against me all the day. So all the gossip, the slander. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands, and give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them and your anger. Pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. So again, Jeremiah, you know, now turning on them a little bit here, you know. Lord, have mercy, you know, but go get them. Chapter 4, how the gold has become dim, how changed the fine gold. We used to be so blessed. The temple was covered in gold. We had all this, you know, everything. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered. They've destroyed it. At the head of every street, the precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they're regarded as clay pots. They're nothing anymore. The work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people, they're cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. The ostriches are dumb birds. You know, they kind of look dumb if you look at them. Well, they're really that dumb. They bury their eggs right there, just barely under the sand, so that anything walking by just tramples them and breaks their eggs. And so he says, look, this is what we're like. We're like ostriches in the wilderness. We're foolish. This is what breaks my heart here. Again, anytime it comes to the children, it just kills me. Look at verse 4. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. I can't stand to hear a baby crying when it's hungry at all. Much less to think at the level, and then to not be able to help any. Look at this. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Why? There's none to give them. Those who had delicacies are desolate in the streets, and those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. So instead of rejoicing in the riches that you used to have, now you're in weeping and mourning, and this whole sound of lamentation with ash on you. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. And he explains why, which was overthrown in a moment. With no one to help. In other words, at least they died quick. You know, I've often said if our nation is going to be judged, and you know, I'd rather it be something just kind of quick, you know, and than something drawn out. If you know, it's kind of a whole thing you think about. Well, I don't know if there'll ever be any kind of nuclear exchange, but we said before, if there was, I'd rather be closer to the action, you know, than just far enough away to start turning red and hurting all over. You know, it's like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't even bring that up. Thanks for the encouragement, Pastor Mark. We appreciate that. We're all going to die from radiation. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. That is, those who made the Nazarite vow, those that were committed to God, were healthy and strong, he's saying. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. So they were beautiful, they were young, they were strong, you know, all this kind of thing. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets, and their skin clings to their bones, and it has become dry as wood. You know, when you're starving to death, your skin begins to turn darker and darker and darker. And he's saying the ravages of famine are turning their skin black as soot, and their skin's becoming dry. It's clinging to their bones. You've seen those pictures of people that are starving to death. It's horrible. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away. That means over time. They're stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. At least with the sword, it's over with quick. And look at this. The hands of the compassionate women. He gives this the adjective. Those that are compassionate, here's what the compassionate women do. They've cooked their own children. What do the non-compassionate women do? Their own kids that became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. They weren't, again, killing their children and eating them, but when their children died, rather than suffer and languish themselves, this horrible thought, they were doing that. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He's kindled the fire in Zion. It has devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. And we were so protected, so strong. We were the strongest, one of the strongest nations on the planet, he's saying there in Jerusalem. We had a mighty army, mighty leaders, mighty kings. David was in our heritage. Nobody dared threaten us. David would take them out, right? And now we're just wiped out by anybody because we're so weak. Why? Look at verse 13. Because of the sins of her prophets, we would say pastors, and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. You know, when the pastors and the leaders, you know, go corrupt, and we're done. And it's not that I'm not holding that position up for something like somehow they're special. The point is that's the standard, you know? You know, when you look at a society, the last sign of a society totally collapsing is when the women go. When the women go, it's pretty much done. Why? Because women typically hold out in righteousness longer than men. Men typically are the first ones to give in and go the way of sin. And women, maybe it's because they have children, maybe it's because, I don't know what it is. But women seem to hold out longer. And then when the women go, when they start turning their children over to wicked things like we're seeing in our nation now and all this going on, a society's at the very end. It's at the end. And then you have the leaders that are supposed to be setting a standard for righteousness. Nobody expects them to be perfect. Nobody expects them to be holier than whatever and than the Lord or whatever. But when there's no standard of holiness, when there's no standard of righteousness, somebody trying to set an example of, I'm going to follow Jesus, follow me. When that's gone, a society's gone. When the church starts becoming just like the world, you see. And that's what we're seeing happen in our nation. This is what Jeremiah saw happen. This is what he's talking about. This is what, he's just lamenting this. Again, the whole point of the lament, the lamentations. They wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood. You know, again, blood was a defilement, but they were killing their own children. They were, you know, abortion, all these different things, so that no one would touch their garments. Again, the Bible says, you know, to stay away from even the garments that are defiled by wickedness. They cried out to them, go away, unclean, go away, go away. Do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, that's like leprosy. In other words, with leprosy, you had to give an announcement. I've got leprosy, stay back. You know, go away, don't come near me. Even up, you had to stay a certain distance. If the wind was blowing a certain way, you had to make sure you were far enough away with the wind blowing or on the other side of it because they didn't want anybody to catch leprosy. And they had all these things. And he's saying, this is what we're like. We're like a bunch of leprous people, which I find interesting. Leprosy in Scripture is a type of sin. It's a picture of sin. There's all kinds of things that go with that. It makes us numb. It ends up destroying us, almost a silent killer, if you will. He goes, this is what happened to us. They fled and they wandered. Those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. So they're kicking us out of our own land. It's interesting. They were kicked out of their own land. God says when a nation and a people turn from him, he'll eventually remove them from the land. He'll replace them with someone else. And look, I don't like what's happening any more than you guys do in our nation with all the illegal immigration and all the things that are happening and the flooding of the mill. Not because we don't want to welcome other people. Certainly we do. You know, that's the whole point. You're a nation that gives people hope, that welcomes them in. We're just asking they do it legally. Do it the right way. Now, this isn't a political position. It's a biblical position. Why do I mean that? The Bible says God sets the boundaries for a nation. God chooses the people of a nation. That's God's choice, not ours. Our job is simply to enforce it. So that's a God thing. It's not a political thing. It's not a right or left thing. It's a biblical issue. But I also see it as a biblical issue where God says, if you do this and you continue to rebel against me, it's a privilege. I gave you that land. And if you don't honor me in it, I'm going to kick you out and send somebody else in. The Canaanites. People often say, how could a God kick out those people and let the Jews come in and have that land? You hear that complaint sometimes when God sent the children of Israel in and wiped out all the people there. You know why? You read what the Canaanites were doing. They were horrific. Horrible. Hundreds of years in just wicked, evil sin against God. And God said, all right, I gave you a long, long time. I'm now pushing you out, and I'm going to give it to the Jews. And then when the Jews fell into sin for a long, long time, what did he do to them? You're reading it tonight. He kicked them out. He says, now you're gone. And the only reason he brought them back in the last days is he made a promise to bring them back in the last days. God gave us this nation. And I don't like what we're seeing happening any more than you do. And I think that people should take action to stop it. Because I think it's biblical, not political. I think it's biblical. But apart from that and saying that, I look at it and I say, you know what? Do we really deserve to be here anymore? Maybe God's kicking us out and bringing somebody new in. That's what God does. Verse 16, unless a nation repents. Verse 16, the face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priest, nor they show favor to the elders. Still our eyes have failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could save us. That is, there any nation that will come to our help? No, you should have been looking for God. You're hoping a nation would come to your rescue. If America, something happens to us, or I don't know of any nation that would come to our help anymore. We're not very popular in the world anymore. We've lost our favor because we've turned from God. That's where they were as a nation in Israel. They've tracked our steps so that we could not walk in the streets. Our end was near. Our days were over, for the end has come. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in the pits, of whom he said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. And he says almost kind of a sarcastic thing here now to Edomites. They were rejoicing because of God's judgment on Israel. We know that historically. But look what he says to them. Rejoice and be glad. Okay, you want to do that? All right, O daughter of Edom. You who dwell in the land of Uz or Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you. You're going to be judged as well, in other words. And you shall become drunk by God's judgments, what he's saying, and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. Chapter 5, remember me, O Lord, what has come upon us. Or remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. So now he's crying out, we have the reproach, but remembers our inheritance has been turned over to aliens. Isn't that interesting? God, you send in a whole new people and moves us out because we were so unfaithful. Our houses have been given to foreigners. We become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink. Imagine that. In all fairness, they had fresh springs there, the Gihon and all the water that was free. They just went down to the well and got it and brought it back. They didn't have to pay for water, but now they've been taken over by the enemy. The enemy's taking all their water and making them buy it now. That's what he's talking about. Our wood comes at a price. They used to be able to just get everything for free. It was an abundance, you know. God gave them everything they needed for a nation, all the drink, all the supplies. God gave them all the supplies of the earth. God gave them to be successful as a nation. But now all those things have been taken away from them because of their rebellion to God. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We've given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread, so they've taken over our stuff. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There's none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. So if we're going to go try to find something, the enemy can strike us down. Our skin is hot as an oven. Again, that's another sign of famine. Famine doesn't just make the skin grow darker and all these things and make it leathery. It also causes fever. Our skin's hot as an oven. We have fevers now because of the fever of famine. They ravish the women of Zion. That's another thing when nations take over. They rape the women. The maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung by their hands and elders not respected. Just imagine these guys hanging as a punishment. You think about just being pulled out of joint and all that goes with that. How long would they make them hang there? Young men ground at the millstones. That is, you know, they're making the children do child labor. Boys staggered under the loads of wood You see little boys that are weak, they can't eat good, they're just young, and they're making them do all this hard labor because of going into captivity by the enemy. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. So instead of rejoicing music, it's just kind of this, you know, no music. And look what he says, how sad. Verse 15, the joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. I love in the other place where it says, Lord, you've turned our mourning into dancing. I like that verse better, right? The crown has fallen from our head. That is, we were the crown of God's people. We were the crown of the nations. We were the head and not the tail. And now we're the tail and not the head. It's fallen off from our head. Woe to us, for we've sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it, you, O Lord, remain forever. Now notice this. He gets toward the end of the chapter here, the end of the book, and now he starts turning things into hope again. You, O Lord, remain forever. Lord, all these things are gone. Everything's going to be wiped out. But Lord, you remain forever. There's our hope, in other words. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Again, Jeremiah is now at the end of a good 40 to 50 years of crying out for the nation to repent. And this God's blessing has been gone. It's like, Lord, is it going to last forever, you know? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. You know, let us come back to the glory days of our nation is what he's saying. Unless you've utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. And the book comes to an end, the book of Lamentations. And truly, it is a lament, isn't it? It's amazing. You almost can't read it without a little bit of a lament there in the heart as you read it. But you know what? There's so much hope, again, in the midst of this. And I want to leave us with hope. I don't want to leave us with lament. Although in the midst of all this dirge and all this heaviness and all this, you know, judgment that came. And again, even for our nation, let me say this. Look, sometimes I speak passionately and whatever because I can see from God's perspective where we're headed as a nation. And it grieves me. Okay, so I speak honestly and sometimes pour out my heart that way and whatever. But for you as believers and those that are walking with the Lord, God will bless. God has promised to bless the righteous. So you have the blessing of the righteous. Even in Isaiah, you read the book of Isaiah and God says, although I'm going to judge the nation, I will bless the righteous. So although we may be under the hand of God's judgment, it may have begun to some degree in working, God's going to bless the righteous. God's going to be faithful. And the thing that I would encourage us with tonight, you know, more than anything, is that, you know what? His mercies are new every morning. And remember we saw tonight how many mercies, the multitude of his mercies. So God is gracious, God is merciful, and even though Jeremiah had all the weeping and all the heaviness and the hardship, listen, let me remind you, God still blessed Jeremiah. When all this came to an end, and they were all taken captive, and he wept over the nation and saw the judgment, God released Jeremiah. God let Jeremiah live in his nation how he wanted. God gave Jeremiah freedom. God blessed Jeremiah. We don't know all the final last days of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah ended up in blessing from the Lord, even though the nation was collapsed. And I believe that God's going to be faithful to us. Again, we may go through very difficult times. If a nation comes under God's hand, we're going to be facing that. Some of that's going to be on us as well. But the blessing of the Lord. Here's, look, though everything be gone, what they can't take is our joy. They can't take the joy of the Lord. And what we know is going to be there. We have that hope forever in the Lord. So rejoice in the multitude of his mercies. Rejoice that his mercies are new every morning. And I want to pray those mercies and blessings over you as we finish tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for your beautiful flock. And Lord, we see what's happening in our nation and around the world, and we grieve, Lord, even we lament. And I believe as we're grazing as your flock in this portion of your pasture called Lamentations, we should be able to associate with that grief to some degree. You want us to feel it. You want us to associate. You want us to eat it and digest it as a warning that we might not go that way. But Lord, I thank you for all the wonderful clover that you mix into the beautiful soft grass, the beautiful sweet clover of your multitude of mercies, the beautiful sweet clover that those mercies are new every morning, the beautiful sweet clover of reminding that you will bless the righteous even in the midst of judgment. What hope we have. Lord, I pray for those tonight that are under reproach. They feel ashamed for some reason. They feel heavy. They feel as though their face is in the dust with continual rebuke and the enemy taunting and maybe spiritually, maybe even in reality, physically with people around them, God. Lord, you said it is good to wait quietly in such a state and allow that deep, deep, rich work of the Spirit to have its work. thank you, Lord, that you have a reason for all of it and that you're making us like you. Lord, you said that we are to partake in the fellowship of your sufferings. And while that may not be a memory verse that we put on our refrigerator, it has just as much of a glorious impact if we embrace it. Thank you for loving us enough to allow us to feel and experience a little of what you did as a man, that we might also partake in the glory and rejoice in the fellowship of joy forever and ever in the kingdom. Lord, encourage those who are downtrodden, those who have their face in the dust. The Bible says you're the lifter of our head. Lift their head tonight. Those who need the new mercies, remind them of your new mercies. Those that are lamenting, let them know that the lament won't last forever, but there's a purpose for it. And remind all of us, God, in the hope of the future that we have in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.